The general outline of Acts is derived from Acts 1:8. By now, 26 chapters later, you should have that figured out. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part, not parts, but part of the earth. That's Rome in the book of Acts. The witness of the disciples in Jerusalem is found in chapters 1 through 7, in Judea and Samaria in chapters 8 and the first part of 9, and to the uttermost part of the earth at the second part of chapter 9 to the end of the book. It begins with Peter's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles in 9:32 through 11:18, followed by the planting of the church in Antioch, followed by the persecution by Herod and Herod's subsequent death, Saul's or Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas is recorded in chapters 13 and 14, followed by the council at Jerusalem in chapter 15. Paul's second missionary journey, this time with Silas, occurs in 15:36 to 18:22, and his third missionary journey is reported in 18:23 to 21:26. Paul's arrest and trials are found in 21 through 26, followed by his voyage to Rome and shipwreck. We'll look at that next week. And his house arrest and witness to the Jews in Rome. Today, we see Paul's arrest and trials. These are in 21 through 26. Within the will of God, Paul's arrest and trials began with his being assaulted by the Jews and rescued by the Romans. He then asked to address the mob. After Paul's request was approved, he defended himself before the mob. But his defense was followed by the mob's angry response to his defense. As the Roman soldiers were preparing to scourge him, Paul identified himself as a Roman citizen. Next, Paul defended himself before the Sanhedrin. Things weren't looking so good for Paul all of a sudden. And in 23:11, the Lord assured Paul that he will testify about him in Rome. This assurance was followed by a plot to kill Paul, which was exposed by Paul's nephew. That night, Paul was transferred to Felix in Caesarea. Paul defended himself before Felix and then before Festus. After Festus met with Agrippa, Paul was brought before Agrippa and defended himself before Agrippa. We're going to look at some of that this morning. Paul's arrest and trials are followed by his voyage to Rome and shipwreck in 27 through the middle of 28. Then his house arrest and witness to the Jews in Rome. That's the uttermost part of the earth at that time. All of this was within the will of God for Paul. I bet you hope that some of these things are not in the will of God for you. They must have been kind of traumatic for him. On the other hand, he didn't have to, experience some of the things that you and I experience, which are in the will of God for us. Let's just go ahead and take it as it comes and live our lives for the Lord and let him concern himself with working out the details that are still ahead of us. We're in the process of considering Paul's defense before Agrippa. Last week, we saw that Paul was allowed to speak, and he answered for himself. In 26:2, he expressed his pleasure in being able to respond to the things the Jews had charged him with. He also acknowledged Agrippa's expertise in Jewish customs and questions and urged Agrippa to listen patiently to him. Paul stated that the Jews knew his manner of life from his youth, that he had lived a strict life as a Pharisee, and that he was being judged because of his belief in the resurrection. He explained in 26:9 through 11 that prior to his salvation, he did many things in opposition to Jesus. In 26:12 through 18, he rehearsed his trip to Damascus and his meeting with Jesus on the way to Damascus. Now, in today's message, we will see in 26:19 and 20 that Paul obeyed what Christ said to him and witnessed to the people in Damascus, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and to the Gentiles. Because of his witnessing about salvation to Jews and Gentiles, the Jews seized him in the temple and attempted to kill him. God intervened on Paul's behalf and enabled him to continue witnessing and affirming what the Old Testament scriptures said. Festus reacted to Paul's statement to Agrippa by telling Paul that he was crazy. Paul responded to Festus by stating that he was not crazy, but was speaking the truth with all seriousness. Paul affirmed in verse 26 that Agrippa knew the things he was speaking about because everything had been done out in the open. He also told Agrippa that he knew that Agrippa believed what the prophets have written. Agrippa admitted that Paul had almost persuaded him to become a Christian. And Paul responded to Agrippa, stating that he wished Agrippa and those present would be exactly what he was, except for his being a prisoner. After Paul finished speaking, Agrippa, Festus, Bernice, and all the rest who were present stood up. After they all left, they agreed among themselves that Paul had done nothing deserving of death or of imprisonment. Agrippa told Festus in 26:32 that Paul could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. But don't forget, this was going to result in his heading to Rome, where God wanted him to be and eventually testify in Rome for him. We begin today in verses 19 and 20, where Paul indicates that he obeyed what Christ said to him and witnessed to people in Damascus, in Jerusalem, and throughout Judea, and to the Gentiles. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Whereupon is therefore, hence, or for which reason, Paul addresses King Agrippa in particular with, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, means that Paul obeyed the heavenly vision, meaning the vision from heaven. He went to the Jews, and he then went to the Gentiles. He opened many of their eyes and turned many of them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And as a result, many Gentiles received forgiveness of sins and inheritance among the sanctified, meaning among the saints. In verse 20, Paul concludes what Jesus told him to do and witnessed to people in Damascus, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and to the Gentiles, but showed first unto them of Damascus. Well, that's where he was when he got saved. And at Jerusalem, that's where he went eventually, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. but introduces a statement in strong contrast to being disobedient or to not obeying the heavenly vision. Showed is I was proclaiming publicly, or I was declaring. First indicates those to whom Paul proclaimed the gospel before going to Gentiles, and it suggests that those in Damascus, in Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea were Jewish people. It is to the ones in Damascus and in Jerusalem and unto all the region of Judea. And then to the Gentiles indicates that proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles came after he proclaimed the gospel to the Jews in Damascus, in Jerusalem, and throughout Judea. And what Paul was repeatedly proclaiming to everyone wherever he went, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Repentance suggests change their minds about the direction they were heading in their sinful lives. And turn to God indicates that they should turn to God from their idols, which they were worshiping, and that they should receive Christ as their Savior. And do works meet for repentance suggests and should do works worthy of, appropriate for, or befitting repentance. Do is used in conjunction with turn, indicating a fact in addition to turn. And its tense indicates that its action was ongoing or repeated and occurring at the same time as the action of turn. And since they had not been doing these good works prior to their salvation, it suggests begin doing works which are appropriate for repentance is consistent with what Paul has written in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Although doing good works does not earn salvation for anyone, his doing good works demonstrates the reality of his salvation, because he has now been made a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 adds, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So here you are, a believer, and you have been around people who profess to be saved, but you don't see any good works. What comes to your mind? I know what comes to my mind. It's why aren't they doing good works if they're genuinely saved? And I can't say that they're not genuinely saved, but it makes me wonder. I look at you people, and God has changed your lives. God has changed my life. He's changed a lot of people's lives because they got saved. Why aren't some that profess to be saved doing any good works? I don't know. Hopefully, they will still start doing them. But it is an indication that the possibility exists that they never got saved in the first place. We don't know. We can't judge them. We don't know. We look on the outward appearance. It's the Lord who knows. He looks on the heart. Because of his witnessing about salvation to Jews and Gentiles, the Jews seized him in the temple and attempted to kill him. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. for these causes is because of these things. In the Greek text, the Jews is the subject of went about. They caught me in the temple is used in conjunction with went about, indicating a fact in addition to went about or time. Its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of went about. It has been translated as indicating a fact in addition to went about, and it's understood in the sense of seized or arrested me in the temple. But of showing time, which is possible, it's understood in the sense of after they seized or arrested me in the temple. The Jews went about to kill me. The Jews were attempting, endeavoring, or trying to murder me. They weren't successful, though, because it was not God's will that Paul be murdered at this time. According to verses 22 and 23, God intervened on Paul's behalf and enabled him to continue witnessing and affirming what the Old Testament scriptures said. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Therefore introduces an inference drawn from Jesus' promise to Paul in verse 17 to deliver him from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles. It's understood in the sense of consequently, accordingly so or then. Having obtained help of God is used in conjunction with continue. It indicates cause or a fact in addition to continue. Its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of continue. If showing cause, it's understood in the sense of because, since, inasmuch as, or in view of the fact that I obtained, I gained, I found, or I experienced help, particularly the help from God. But if showing a fact in addition to obtained, it's understood in the sense of I obtained, I gained, I found, or I experienced help, meaning the help from God. Help has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, help therefore having obtained, particularly the help from God. I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, as I stand witnessing or testifying both to small and great until this day. Now remember, it's only been maybe 2 years or a little more than 2 years since Paul had gone to Jerusalem where the Jews sought to kill him. Since then, this verse indicates what Paul was doing during his 2+ years of confinement in Caesarea. He witnessed at every opportunity. To whom? To anybody that came. He couldn't go anywhere else. But God sent people to him, obviously. Perhaps they were also prisoners. Perhaps they were guards. Perhaps a lot of things. But it was during this time that he's talking about witnessing to small and great. He wasn't wasting his time and he wasn't pining away. You know, sometimes we don't know what to do with ourselves and we sit around doing nothing. And that may not be what God wants us to be doing. Think about that, okay? Witnessing is used in conjunction with stand, indicating time or a fact in addition to stand. Its tense indicates that its action was ongoing and occurring at the same time as the action of stand. If showing time, it's understood in the sense of while witnessing. But if showing a fact in addition to stand, it's understood in the sense of and I am witnessing. Paul was still alive and Paul was still witnessing. Unto this day means until the day he was on trial before Agrippa. And it's been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. It reads literally, until this day I stand testifying both to small and to great. Small and great refers to the social status of people. Small would suggest unimportant or insignificant people. And great suggests important or significant people. And it means that Paul witnessed or testified to all people, regardless of their significance in society. It doesn't make any difference what level they hold in society. They need to be saved. And he witnessed to them as God gave him opportunities. Saying is used in conjunction with witnessing, indicating time or a fact in addition to witnessing. Its tense indicates ongoing or repeated action occurring at the same time as the action of witnessing. If showing time, it's understood in the sense of while, or while I am saying, while I am asserting, or while I am declaring. But if showing a fact in addition to witnessing, it's understood in the sense of and I am saying, and I am asserting, or and I am declaring. And what Paul is saying when witnessing is none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come, meaning nothing except what things both the prophets and Moses said must, were destined to, or will certainly happen, come to pass, take place, or occur. It means very simply that Paul, when witnessing, said the very same things Moses and the prophets had said in the Old Testament scriptures. In verse 23, Paul concludes his statement about what the Old Testament scripture says. He states what he, the Old Testament prophets, and Moses were all proclaiming, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. That Christ should suffer is that the Christ or the Messiah is subject to suffering, would suffer or must suffer. Should suffer has been placed in a position of emphasis. In the Greek text, it reads literally that subject to suffering is the Messiah, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. It is that he is, he would be, or he must be the first one of the resurrection of the dead ones. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, meaning of them that died. Although others were raised from the dead in the Old Testament and in the Gospels, every one of them died again, died a second time. Christ was the first one raised from the dead who will not be subject to death again, who will never die a second time. The first one. Until then, he was the only one. Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:22 and 23, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You and I, because we are saved, will someday rise again. But every man in his own order. God has a definite order of the resurrections. We'll see more about that tonight in the book of Daniel as we conclude our study there. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, that's at the rapture, Well, maybe also at the second coming, some will be raised from the dead then. And should show light unto the people, meaning and to the Gentiles. Is about to proclaim or to announce light to the people, meaning to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Well, that includes everybody, doesn't it? Light refers to spiritual illumination rather than to physical light. And it's been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, and light. He's about to announce to the people, meaning the Jewish people, and to the Gentiles. Festus reacted to Paul's statements to Agrippa by telling Paul that he was crazy. You know, there might be some people out there that think you're crazy, or that I'm crazy. They're the ones that are mistaken. We know the Lord Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins and rose again from the dead. And we know that everyone who believes that gospel message will end up in heaven. And everyone who rejects that gospel message will end up in the lake of fire. And they can call us crazy all they want, but they're the ones who are crazy for not trusting Christ as their Savior. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, he interrupted Paul, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." That doesn't mean angry. And transitions from Paul's statements to Festus' reaction to them. And he thus spake for himself is used in conjunction with said, indicating time. Its tense indicates that its action was ongoing and occurring at the same time as the action of said. It's understood in the sense of while he, meaning while Paul, was speaking these things in his own defense or in his defense of himself. Festus said with a loud voice, as Festus with a loud voice said, with a loud voice has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. What Festus shouted was, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." He addresses Paul by name, which makes it very clear that he was speaking about Paul himself and about nobody else. "Thou art beside thyself," as you are insane. You're out of your mind, or you're crazy. It's been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, "You are insane, Paul." Much learning, meaning much higher learning, implying your much higher learning, Paul, doth make thee mad, suggests your much higher learning is turning or is driving you, Paul, unto madness or unto insanity. You and unto madness have been placed in position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, your much, you, higher learning, unto madness is driving. Paul responded to Festus by stating that he was not crazy, but was speaking the truth with all seriousness. You notice Paul speaks but doesn't become angry, doesn't lose control because he's been accused of something that's false. But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." When somebody irritates you in this fashion, retain your cool, all right? Don't respond inappropriately. But introduces Paul's response in mild contrast to what Festus said. He said means that Paul said, and what he said is, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." I'm not mad is simply, I'm not insane. I'm not out of my mind. I'm not crazy. Paul addresses his statement respectfully to Festus and nobody else as most noble Festus or most excellent Festus indicates, but introduces a statement in strong contrast to the assertion that Paul was insane. But speak forth the words of truth and soberness as I am speaking out, I am declaring or I am uttering, implying I am boldly or loudly declaring. Words of truth and of rationality, meaning of reasonableness, of truth and soberness, along with words, have been placed in positions of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, but of truth and of rationality, words, I am boldly or loudly speaking out or declaring or uttering. Paul affirmed that Agrippa knew the things he was speaking about because everything had been done out in the open. For the king knoweth of these things before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. For is understood in the sense of now. The king knoweth of these things. Is the king, meaning King Agrippa, knows about or is acquainted with these things. He's acquainted about or with the things Paul has just been mentioning before Festus interrupted him. The things about Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection, the beginning of the church and Paul's ministry to the Jews and Gentiles. Before whom also I speak is to or with whom, meaning Agrippa, I, Paul, am speaking openly. For introduces the reason Paul believes that Agrippa is acquainted with the things about which he has been speaking. I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. It means I believe that not any of these things are being hidden from him or are escaping his notice. For this thing was not done in a corner provides the reason for Paul's belief that none of these things had escaped Agrippa's notice. This thing is this. And it refers to everything Paul has been mentioning while speaking to Agrippa and those with him. Was not done in a corner. It means has not happened in a corner. Was not done suggests has not been done. In a corner means in some hidden place. In a corner has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, for not has in a corner been done this. Paul told Agrippa that he knew that Agrippa believed what the prophets had written. That's interesting, isn't it? King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Paul addresses King Agrippa by name, and what he says is said directly to Agrippa and to nobody else, although others were present and heard what was said. Believest thou the prophets? Do you, Agrippa, believe the prophets? Apparently he was acquainted with what the prophets had said. As we've said, he's a Jew. Paul then answers his own question. I know that thou believest. I, Paul, know that you, Agrippa, believe the prophets. Agrippa admitted that Paul had almost persuaded him to become a Christian. Then transitions to Agrippa's remark in verse 28. And made in response to the question and statement Paul made in verse 27. Agrippa said unto Paul, and what he said is almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost describes persuadest and suggests in a little time or quickly or perhaps to a little extent. Thou persuadest me to be a Christian as you are persuading me to become a Christian. Remember, Paul was there for the purpose of witnessing to Agrippa and others on this day. And he did that. Me and Christian have been placed in a position of emphasis. In the Greek text, it reads literally, quickly, meaning in a short time or almost you are persuading a Christian to become. Paul responded to Agrippa that he wished Agrippa and the others who were also present would be exactly what he was, except for his being a prisoner. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And transitions to Paul's response to Agrippa's statement in verse 28 in the sense of then or so. Paul said, introduces Paul's response to Agrippa. And what he said is, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. It means I would pray to God that not only you, Agrippa, but also all the ones who are hearing or who are listening to me today, both in a little time, meaning quickly, or to a little extent, and in a long time, or in great measure, be even as I am. He wanted them all to be saved. Do you suppose any of them would eventually get saved? We don't have any way of knowing. Maybe so. They had the opportunity, whether they made the most of their opportunity, we simply don't know. God knows. But they had that chance. Except these bonds, as suggests apart from or except for these bonds, it implies that Paul sincerely desires all of those hearing him on this day to be genuinely saved and living completely for the Lord. After Paul finished speaking, Agrippa, Festus, Bernice, and all the rest who were present stood up. That's the sign they're getting ready to leave. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, that's Festus, and Bernice, that's Agrippa's sister, and they that sat with them. And continues the narrative. When he had thus spoken is used in conjunction with rose up, indicating time, and its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of rose up. So it's understood in the sense of after he, meaning after Paul, said these things. These things refers to his testimony in his hearing before Agrippa, and has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, after these things he, Paul, said. The king rose up. Is the king, meaning Agrippa, stood up. As I said, that signified the end of this meeting. And the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them, means, and the governor, meaning Festus, and Bernice, and all the ones who were sitting with them also stood up. After they all left, they agreed them among themselves that Paul had done nothing deserving of death or of imprisonment. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. And continues the narrative. When they were gone aside is used in conjunction with talked, indicating time. And its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of talked. And it's understood in the sense of after they, meaning after Agrippa, after Festus, after Bernice, and after the ones who had been sitting with them during Paul's trial withdrew. They talked between themselves. They were talking or speaking to each other or to one another. Saying introduces the content of their speaking. It's used in conjunction with talked, indicating a fact in addition to talked, and its tense indicates that its action was ongoing or repeated and occurring at the same time as the action of talked. It's understood in the sense of, and they were saying. What they were saying is, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. This man refers to Paul, and it's a generic term for human being, doeth, is does, or is doing. Nothing worthy of death or of bonds is nothing deserving of death or deserving of imprisonment. It's been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, and it reads literally, nothing deserving of death or of imprisonment does or is doing this man. Agrippa told Festus that Paul could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. And then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Then transitions to a private statement made by Agrippa to Festus in the sense of and or so. Said Agrippa unto Festus, as Agrippa said to Festus, and what he said is, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. It's a conditional statement whose conclusion has been placed before its condition in order to emphasize it. The conclusion is, this man might have been set at liberty. And the condition is, if he had not appealed unto Caesar. And the structure of the condition in the Greek text indicates that it is assumed to be false, and it is false. This man refers to Paul, and it's a generic term for human being. Might have been set at liberty is would be able to be released, to be acquitted, to be pardoned, or to be set free. Might have been set at liberty has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, to have been set free was able this man. But inasmuch as the condition is false, the conclusion is also false. Paul was not able to be set free. If he had not appealed unto Caesar, is assumed for sake of discussion to be false. Paul had appealed to Caesar. Therefore, if should be understood in the sense of assuming that, inasmuch as Paul had appealed to Caesar, he could not be set free. By appealing to Caesar, Paul had requested that his case be heard by a higher judicial authority than Festus. Now, as we draw this to a close, let's remember something. Paul was in the center of God's will while he was confined to prison in Caesarea. Within the will of God, he had appealed to Caesar. It had been revealed to Paul that it was God's will that he bear witness at Rome, so somehow God was going to have to get him there. And we'll see that that process begins in our next message in chapter number 27. Paul is put on a ship and sent to Rome. It turned out to be a very interesting journey, one that we would probably just as soon not have for ourselves. But Paul was doing what God wanted him to be doing. That's what we need to be doing right now. What God wants us to be doing. And that differs for each one of us. It amounts to living for the Lord, doing things he wants us to do, serving him faithfully and staying out of sin. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you that we have the opportunity and privilege to study the Word of God. And thank you for giving us understanding of it. And help us, our Father, to be living faithfully for you in the center of your will, just like Paul was. Direct the rest of our lives in accordance with your will. In Jesus' name, amen.